As we enter into the season of Lent, I believe that it is really important to be aware of some of our resources that lead us on this journey. We have extraordinary resources right within the Scripture itself, I'm sure you know. The Psalms, for example, are a powerful resource to the church during Lent. Many of the Psalms are prayers that come out of darkness, teaching the church how to pray when things are hard. The prophets are one of the great resources during the time of Lent, speaking the hard news that we sometimes need to hear in order to be truly alive. Of course, the Gospels are a great resource. The story of the life and ministry of Jesus, and particularly the description of Jesus' movement toward the cross, is central during our remembering of Lent. But this morning, I want to reach back into the treasure trove of our resources to one that might seem a little bit odd. I want to reach into the treasure trove, and I want to pull out an ancient letter. The letter of Paul to the Galatians is going to be the source of the messages from now through Easter Sunday. This is a powerful resource during Lent because Galatians is a letter about death and resurrection, the central themes of the season of Lent. Here's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia that is about death and resurrection. Now, you'll forgive Paul if he's looking a little tattered in the writing of this letter. I suspect that the hardest letter that Paul the Apostle ever sat down to write was his letter to the Galatians. As you look in on Paul this morning, he is tired. There are dark bags under his eyes. He is deeply, deeply troubled in the way of a father who is worried about his children in faith, and for good reason. I'll need to tell you a little bit of the story, of course, and I'll have to save much of it for future weeks. This morning, I can only tell you in summary. The Apostle Paul had planted the churches in Galatia in sort of a mistake. He had been traveling on one of his missionary journeys, preaching the gospel where he went. He had plans about where he intended to go, but then because of some sort of physical ailment, probably a problem with his eyes, Paul had had to stop in the region of Galatia. And there, while he was there, he'd been received warmly by these citizens of this region within the Roman Empire and had been treated to very warm hospitality. And of course, Paul the Apostle being Paul the Apostle, he had told these folks with whom he was staying and folks that had welcomed him about Jesus, the Messiah, how he had been crucified and raised from the dead and how he offers new life. And the Galatians had believed and entrusted their lives to God through Jesus. And they had started some little house churches under Paul's leadership. We know there was more than one because he says so in this letter. Little house churches that were no doubt connected to one another and knew one another, but meeting in one another's homes. And so Paul had started working with them there. But because he was an apostle and because it was the job of an apostle to move about, he had had to move along to other churches and other places to preach, and his journey had led him probably, we don't know for sure, probably to Ephesus. And he hadn't been gone from Galatia very long when Paul received very, very distressing news about the church in Galatia. He received news that everything that they had received in the time of his visit with them was about to be lost. They were on the precipice of falling into a terrible, terrible abyss. For one thing, and I'll have to fill in some of the details of this in future weeks, for a variety of reasons, the Galatian Christians had begun to question Paul's authority. They had begun to wonder whether or not he really had the authority to preach to them the way he had when he was with them in Galatia. After all, Paul wasn't one of the original 12 disciples. He wasn't one of those who had followed physically in the footsteps of Jesus, like Peter and James and John and the others. And he didn't know any dignitaries. He'd never even heard of the Kardashians. And so, word had begun to spread among the Galatians. A doubt had begun to spread among them. Does Paul really have the authority to preach the gospel the way he has said that he does? Is he really telling us the whole story? So you could forgive Paul if in the introduction to his letter to Galatians, he sounds a little bit more defensive than normal. Paul, an apostle, sent not by man, nor through a man, but through Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. You hear it right in the beginning. a bit of defensiveness on Paul's part right here at the start of the letter because the church had questioned his authority. But that isn't even the big problem that's going on as Paul is writing the letter to the Galatians. The real kicker is reflected in words that follow. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this evil age. There. Did you hear it? Paul says, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. Already here in the introduction, Paul is hinting at problems that he's going to have to spell out in much greater detail as this letter goes on. This church, these people whom he had planted, whom he had preached the good news to, they are now on the precipice of falling back. They have been purchased. They have been freed. They have been liberated. They have been delivered, and now they are on the verge of undelivering themselves, falling right back into this present evil age. They had started so well, these Galatians had. We know this, reading carefully through the book of Galatians. We know they had started so well. Paul, when he was with them, had preached the good news, and they had entrusted their lives to Jesus. We know that the Spirit of the Holy God came and dwelled among them in powerful ways. Paul even suggests that the Spirit performed signs and wonders, and that the grace of God was at work within them. And there was all kinds of evidence that they had been crucified and raised with Christ to new life. And so quickly, upon his departure, this group of Christians who had been raised in freedom were now on the precipice of falling right back into the slaveries in which they had once been held. These are the words of an apostle who loves the church. These are the words of an apostle to his children in Christ. And these are the dark bags underneath his eyes that any parent has who knows what it is to suffer on behalf of your children who are on the verge of making horrific mistakes. So, I hope that you will forgive Paul as he writes this letter if there are some dark bags and if he's looking a bit scattered this morning. My grandmother was a spry lady. My grandmother was a positive lady most of the time. She was one of those kind of grandmothers that would get down on the floor and play with her grandchildren. We always looked forward to trips to Grandma's house. And Grandma's basic positiveness was what made this comment stand out. She shared it on more than one occasion. I maybe heard it four or five times come from her lips. When there was bad news, or when there was a broadcast on TV in which they had told the news of the day, or some political comment was made, my grandmother, I heard her say on four or five occasions, "What's the world coming to?" That was, I have come to believe, my grandmother's way of speaking to what Paul the Apostle wrote to the Galatians when he spoke about Jesus Christ has rescued us from this present evil age. We will not understand the dark bags under the Apostle Paul's eyes very well unless we are aware that he believed that the times in which we live are not neutral. The Apostle Paul profoundly believed that the times in which we live are powerful, that there is an extraordinary momentum at work in the times in which we live that is not for the good. The Apostle Paul believed that there were powers at work in the world, demonic powers, that turn human beings from that for which God intended them, that turn us from that which gives us joy and peace and security. Paul believed that the times in which we live are not neutral, but they are these present evil times. And I think it was what my grandmother meant when she would shake her head and say, "What is this world coming to?" There are a couple of things that we need to know about these present evil days. One of them is that in these present evil days, we just aren't at home. We want to be. We desperately want to be at home. But in these present days, we're just not. There's something wrong. There is some dis-ease in the air. We are just a little bit anxious all the time. There's a sense that things are not the way that they are supposed to be, and we want to be at home, and instead we are just disquieted. If you have read the newspaper at all this week, or if you've listened to the news, you know that there's ample reason to be disquieted and not to feel at home. Here are some of the things that we've heard this week. This week we heard that once again the leaders of Iran have paraded the advances that they're making in nuclear technology. They've paraded it before the whole world, put it on video for everybody to see. And of course, they are saying that these are all for energy purposes, but all of the world wonders if they're not developing a nuclear warhead. And is there anybody that hears that doesn't just feel a little bit dis-at-ease? This week we heard that once again, that group of people that we know as Al-Qaeda have raised their awful head once again. This week they created a number of bombings that went off in Iraq on the same day, and in one day over 50 people were killed by senseless bombs in Iraq. We've watched what's going on in Syria this week. We've watched as yet one more nation has grown extremely tired of the ruthless dictatorial leadership that they have had for decades. And we've watched as leaders are killing their own people. And we watched this on our TV screens and we've read about it in our newspapers. This week we heard about how Greece was bailed out by the European Union, how their extraordinary debt was overlaid, at least for a time, with a huge loan that came from the European Union. And all of this news, at one time in our lives we might have said that is going on in a distant land, but now we know that we are also interconnected, that it has already affected us. All of this news has already raised the price at our gas pumps, a small price to pay compared to the news that we have heard in that side of the world. But already the gas prices are going up because people are nervous. What happens if Iran doesn't produce oil? What happens if Greece can't repay that? What happens if, and all of it is connected? Is there anybody that hears all of this and doesn't feel just a little bit uncomfortable? We don't feel at home in this world. We don't feel at home in our homes. At least that's what most of the counselors and sociologists are telling us these days. In our own homes, we're not really at home. We live in fear of that comment that someone in our house might make that threatens us. We live in fear of that rivalry with a sibling in our home that might set us on edge. Many, many, many of us, to varying degrees, may walk into our homes and may feel just a little bit defensive much of the time. We are not at home, many of us, in our own homes. And we are not at home in ourselves. Listen to your own spirit for a moment. Just be quiet. Turn off the radio. Turn off the noise. Ignore your cell phone for a moment. And what's happening inside of you? On any given moment, the chance is that you are anxious if you stop and listen. In fact, truth be told, I think we cover up that anxiety with our noise and our cell phones and our radios and all of the other things. One of the reasons that we have them constantly going is because when we turn them off, we become aware that there are just rumblings going on inside of us. We are just disquieted. Not peaceful. We are not at home. And we want to be. We long to be at home. We sense that something is not right here, and we long to be at home. And what Paul the Apostle knew is that men and women and children who are not at home will grasp at just about anything in their longing to be at home again, in their longing to have peace, to be at home. In the Galatian church, that thing for which they were grasping and laying hold of was certain forms of religion. The Galatians, in an effort to grasp a hold of at-homeness, to cling to it and to keep a hold of it, they had grasped a hold of certain forms and rituals of religion. They've said, this is the thing that will keep us at home. We'll hear more about that in future weeks. That was the Galatians. But in our world, it can be that. It can be power. In our longing to be at home, we grasp at whatever forms and expressions of power we might have. Friends, isn't it extraordinary? Isn't it just absolutely incredible that today another ruler whose leadership is clearly not effective is finding it almost impossible in Syria to let go of power, because once you have grasped it, it's so hard to let go. And then all of us, with all of the little powers that we get here and there in our efforts to find comfort, We find it so hard to let go. There is the various ways that we try to become secure. Follow the leader. How many people in the world today have found a leader that they think, this is the one that will give us the comfort that we long for, and then they will follow blindlessly, whether it is a presidential candidate or a dictator or a pastor. They will follow mindlessly because this is the one that finally will make us feel at home, and so they grasp and they cling. And I heard some time ago that one of the ways that they used to capture monkeys in the wild was they would take a coconut and they would hollow out this coconut and they would drill holes through each side and then they would hang it from a tree. So this empty coconut was hanging from a tree and then they would fill it with rice. And when the monkeys would come along, they would see the rice and they would reach in to grasp it. And when they did and they clenched their fist, their hand would no longer fit back through the coconut. But because they were so stuck to the thing that they had grasped to give them comfort, their captors could just wait and walk up and take them easily because they would never let go. Well, maybe we can appreciate why Paul is looking a bit anxious this morning as he's writing the church in Galatia. A church that has started so well and is now on the verge of falling back into the very slaveries from which Jesus Christ had rescued them. And so he writes to them, "Grace and peace to you." Did you hear those words? Grace and peace to you. Get used to those words. You're going to hear a lot of them in Galatians. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to set us free, to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Did you hear it? Grace and peace in the name of Jesus Christ, who gave himself to rescue us, Paul says to the Galatians, from this present evil age. Here's the message of Galatians. The message of Galatians is that God has done something in Jesus Christ that we could never, that they could never do for themselves. God has rescued them when they cannot rescue themselves. And he has rescued them from this present evil age. Friends, please let go of any notions that you may have that what Paul is talking about to the Galatians right here is that Paul is suggesting that he has taken them out of the world and now put them in a secure place outside of the world where they will live out the rest of their Christian existence, you know, taking them to live up on the top of a hill where they will not be part of the world any longer. I'm guessing, by the way, that the highest hill would be the snow pile out here in Gratiot County. I'm not sure. Paul is not talking about taking the Galatians out of the world and setting them in a safe place. Paul is talking about people who are in the world, who are living in the world, but have been rescued from this present evil age. And he's talking about the cross. Jesus Christ gave himself, Paul says to the Galatians, he gave himself for us, to rescue us from this present evil age. He's speaking about the cross. He's talking about that journey that began when Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted for 40 days. Where Jesus was tempted to utilize the kind of power that is used in our world rather than to live by the power of God. He's talking about the journey that began when Jesus went out into Galilee and he began preaching, as Dean just read for us a few minutes ago. He began preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and telling people to turn around and to join their lives to the good news. Paul is describing, he's talking about the resistance to Jesus that began the first day he began to preach. Folks, anybody that wants to take Jesus seriously has to grapple with this. How is it that from the very beginning, the world resisted the ministry of Jesus? How is it, except that the world in which he lived was this present evil age, and from the very beginning, Jesus worked against the resistances within religion and politics and culture and people. And Paul is talking about the journey that led Jesus on Good Friday to the cross, that led him to be crucified between two criminals, Paul's talking about that journey in which Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing." And this is a mystery. And we're going to have to talk more about this in future weeks. This is a mystery. But Paul is reminding the church that it was at that cost that Jesus Christ gave himself to make them free from this present evil age. A few weeks ago, I heard on the radio that this well-known atheist, a British atheist, had passed away. Some of you may have heard this story. Very well-known, very articulate fellow, who, by the way, he didn't fit into some of the categories that some of us have in our minds of atheists who are all bad people. This was a decent fellow, a humanitarian, a fellow who spent much of his life trying to help other human beings. And I heard this interview just in fleeting parts of it, and so I have to tell you just the sense of it that I think I heard on this day. They played an interview of this fellow before he had died, this well-known British atheist, and something like this is what he said. He said, "I could never believe that one man gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world to grant them forgiveness from an angry God." This was the sense of what I heard. "I could never believe that one man gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins to pay the price to an angry God for all the people in the world." And you know what? I couldn't either. I can't believe that either, because that's not what the Apostle Paul said. Did you notice? Paul said, "He gave himself for our sins to liberate us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul is not saying Jesus gave himself for our sins over before an angry God. Paul is saying Jesus is doing for us exactly what God is doing for us. Friends, if you want to know what God is like, listen to Galatians. God is like this. God is like one who comes among us and gives himself on our behalf to purchase us back from this present evil age and to make us free. Several weeks ago, I was meeting with our worship planning team. We were meeting together to talk about our worship services during Lent, to brainstorm ways that we could tell the story faithfully and creatively. And as part of this meeting, I walked over to the whiteboard and I wrote a great big V up on the whiteboard. Great big V, terribly, terribly clever arrangement. I walked to the top left-hand part of the V and I said, "The story that we tell during the season of Lent is the story of the self-giving of Jesus. It's told beautifully by Paul in Philippians. It begins up here at the very top. It is the story of Jesus, who was in the very form of God, according to Philippians. And yet he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped." Notice that language, by the way, something to be grasped. "He did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself." And we began moving downward in the V. "He emptied himself, being found in the likeness of human flesh, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." Now, we were looking at the very bottom of the V. I said the story that we tell during Lent is that it is from this place of emptiness that God has exalted Jesus Christ, has raised him from the dead, has given him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God that he is Lord. Can you see the V? The emptying of Jesus and the resurrection and the glorifying of Jesus. And then I said to our group, this is our story during Lent as well. During Lent, we let go of those things that hold us in bondage, those things to which we have clung because we long to be at home, those things that we have put our fingers around and squeezed the living life of them, and they have begun to squeeze the living life out of us. Forms of religion, our ways of using power, the various things that we do to get comfort, that during Lent we let go of those things because we are free from. And during Lent, we give ourselves to the grace of God that is overflowing on the cross of Jesus. The grace of God that raises us to newness of life that we cannot squeeze, but we can only trust and surrender to. The grace of God that makes us free. We're describing being free from those things that hold us in bondage. And being free to entrust our lives to God and to give ourselves to God's purposes and to give ourselves to God's power. Now, I did this as a V, and the worship planning team took over, and my very creative, clever, and beautiful V became this after they had worked on it. Do you see it? The downward movement, which is becoming free from the emptying and the letting go, and the upward movement, which is becoming free to entrust ourselves to God, give ourselves to God's purpose, and to walk in the power of newness of life and His Spirit. This is the work of Wade Metcalf. This is the message of Lent. This is that which we are about during this season. We are becoming free from in order that we may be free to walk in the power of newness of life. And all of this is possible. All of this is possible because Jesus Christ gave Himself to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, to whom be glory forever and ever. All of this leads us now to this table. Now our worship in Lent begins this morning on the first Sunday of Lent at the table where Jesus was gathered with His disciples on the eve of the day on which He would be crucified. Knowing what would take place on the following day at the meal, the Passover meal, Jesus took the bread and He broke it. And He said to His disciples, "Friends, notice the cost. This bread is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." As the disciples all wondered what was happening, they could not yet comprehend that the price of their own freedom was being paid. At the end of the dinner, Jesus took the cup according to the custom, and He said to His disciples, "This cup is the newness of My blood. This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me." This morning, I want to invite you, Jesus Christ invites you to gather around this table to begin the journey of Lent right here. This is the only place to begin the journey of Lent, right here at this table, right here at this table where we remember the cost at which God is setting us free. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me, please? O Lord, our God, creator and ruler of the universe, You have brought forth this bread from the earth, and You have created the fruit from which this juice is created from the vine. You have made us in Your image and freed us from the bonds of slavery. You claimed us as Your people and made covenant to be our God. You provided for us manna in the wilderness and brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey. When we forgot You, our faith was weak. You spoke through prophets, calling us to turn again to Your ways. Lord, we praise You, joining our voices with choirs of angels and with all of the faithful of every time and every place, who sing of Your glory to Your name. In remembrance of Your acts of grace in Jesus Christ, we take from Your creation this bread and this wine. We celebrate His dying and rising as we await the day of His coming. With gratitude, we offer our very selves to You to be living and holy sacrifices, dedicated to Your service. Gracious God, pour out Your Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and the blood of Jesus. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, now and forever. Amen.